Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. As you read the book of Acts, you soon come to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, which states, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." What a wonderful statement of success and progress. Does this not reflect the hope and desires of Christians now for the church? This is what we want for faithful churches of Christ anywhere and everywhere they exist. What made such growth possible? Now, as we think on this, we're stuck with the thought that the present is due to a great extent to what has happened in the past. What made the success and progress of the early church so evident was the result of what had been done previously. The history of the church at this time was very short. But whatever had taken place is what we need to make happen again, at least in principle. So the church today will grow as God would have it grow. Looking into the earlier chapters of Acts, we're impressed with the thorough preparation that had been made for the coming of the church before it was established. Even before the foundation of the world, God had designed His plan for saving man, which involves the church because the church is composed of the saved. But especially in the years immediately prior to the establishment of the church, there had been concerted efforts made to get things ready. The ministry of John the Baptist had been to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord, converting people to a righteous way of living, repenting of their sins and being baptized for the remission of sins. The personal ministry of Christ and His apostles had been to preach, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." The hearts and minds of people were cultivated to be receptive to the great scheme of salvation and the successful establishment of the Lord's church in Jerusalem. In most every noble undertaking, there must first be adequate planning and preparation. Often that is the most important part of the task. So many good things have fallen in defeat because people go off half-cocked and ill-prepared. But even with good plans, there is no assurance of success. It might be strange at first, but it is true. Plans do not work. People must work. Good plans are needful, but that alone will not accomplish very much. In addition to plans and preparation, there was a grand planting of truth on the day of Pentecost. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was proclaimed, as well as His ascension into glory. The apostles had been told by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high, which was the Holy Spirit. And on that Jewish feast day of Pentecost, as revealed in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, and they began preaching remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And with manifold proofs and evidences of the truthfulness of their message that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, the performance of miracles to confirm their words, the Scripture tells us that 3,000 obeyed the gospel that day and were added to the church. For the first time, we read of people being in the church. The enthusiasm, the rejoicing, the gladness ran high among the redeemed. The new faith of Jesus Christ had become a reality. Christianity had taken its place in this sin-sick world. Many were converted at the beginning, and in few days, thousands were added. But the point we make and want to stress is that nobody could have been saved if there had not been the preaching of the truth, the planting of truth in good and honest hearts. The Lord's church cannot and will not grow without truth. Now, you can make other things grow. You may get numbers and a lot of other things, but the church will not grow without the truth. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. We may bring in crowds. We may influence a lot of people. We might even please a lot of people, make a lot of people enthusiastic and happy. But the church is dependent upon the grand planting of truth in order for it to grow. Beginning with vigor is essential. But continuing the work with vigor and steadfastness is also essential. Those who were baptized had to be taught more and more, just as the Great Commission of Jesus in Matthew 28 so taught. The early Christians grew because they busied themselves in becoming spiritually strong. The apostles continued preaching forthrightly and powerfully. They condemned evil. They called for repentance. They commanded baptism in the name of Christ. They were constantly on the job, daily, proclaiming the truth without compromise. Truth was precious to them. And they did not just teach the first principle of entrance into the kingdom, but also what is expected of the citizens of the kingdom. And no church will amount to much real value unless constant preaching to sinner and to saint is aggressively pursued. A vigorous teaching effort must exist because the faith of Christ must be taught. John 6:44-45. And so we read in Acts 5:42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And even that which was intended to be harmful to the church was turned into advantage and opportunity for the church to grow. Then, as now, the Lord's church has enemies. Christians suffer persecution, which is intended to discourage brethren to just give up the faith and quit. But because the early church considered persecution in a way the enemies of truth did not expect, even persecution proved to be helpful. Persecution and criticism can be very destructive, but only if we let it be. It depends upon the way we react to it and what our attitude toward it really is. Some are never persecuted, and the reason may be because they are so lax in serving God that they're not giving the devil much concern. But when Peter and John were in prison and commanded not to preach and teach anymore, they took it as a challenge rather than a hindrance. They gave thanks to God that they were considered worthy to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Friend, when you do what is right, there will be those who will want to hinder you any way they can. But hardship can be used to gain strength. James wrote in James 1:3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Instead of allowing opposition to cause them to draw back and to give up, It motivated them to be stronger and more determined than ever before. And the result was the church grew. Another characteristic of the early church that helped it to grow was the individual liberality in giving. Unselfishness abounded throughout their midst. And this was a manifestation of their love for God and their love for one another. They had all things common, which meant if any lacked, the others provided. No, friend, this was not a communistic, compelled, forced pooling of resources, but a voluntary, brotherly assistance to whoever needed anything. They, like the Good Samaritan, had the attitude, "What is mine is yours if you need it." What a wonderful fellowship. Some even sold their possessions and gave the proceeds into the direction and care of the apostles, Acts 4, and this they did willingly. And why were they so liberal in this matter? The answer is the same reason people are liberal in their giving today. They love the church. They love the truth. They love the Lord. They love one another. They love the lost. They had compassion toward those who were less fortunate than were they. There was a brotherly unity and a mutual consideration for each other. They had dispelled covetousness and greed, envy and selfishness. By their giving, they had the privilege and opportunity to let their love produce fruit. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. And those that sow sparingly will reap sparingly. But those that sow bountifully can expect to reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6. This is a good lesson for us now. But what are we going to do with it? Now, the early church also grew because they coupled their words with their deeds. You know, some have a good talk religion, but a very short on their walk religion. Christ said in Matthew 5:16, Even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, people learn by seeing good done as well as hearing about it. Preaching good works but never performing good works will actually retard growth. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now these early Christians lived apart from the sinful ways of the world. John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You find this in 1 John 2 and verse 15. What a needed lesson for our time. And as they had opportunity, they did good to all, especially to brethren. Galatians 6 and verse 10. And Acts chapter 6 teaches how they took care of needy widows among themselves. And when those outside of Christ see Christians practicing what they preach, it will provoke some to want to be Christians also. Possibly this is one reason growth has been retarded. Many Christians only talk about being a Christian, and if they were arrested for being a Christian, it's possible that there would not be enough evidence to convict them. But finally, the preceding chapters before the statement of great growth showed how the early church did not ignore sin in its ranks. It is not God's will to allow sin to remain among members of the church and allow it to go unrebuked and undisciplined. Many members of the church today simply do not believe this truth. They think sin in the church is quite acceptable. Even though brethren of our time are often reluctant to obey God in this matter, we wonder why they think God did not know what he was talking about when he taught discipline, even to the point, if need be, of withdrawing fellowship from those who are intent on walking disorderly and not according to apostolic tradition and teaching. Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they were giving, and God struck them dead. Does not this show God's will regarding sin in the church? Once a preacher cited that event and commented that he was glad God did not treat people that way now, or he'd probably not have very many to hear him preach. And one older and wiser brother remarked that the hearers would probably not have a preacher either. One of the hindrances to growth in our time is the failure to insist on one another being what God's book demands of us. There are brethren in various stages of growth, to be sure, various stages in the process of maturing, and they must be taught, they must be encouraged. But there are those who are just outright rebellious, and they are disobedient to God's truth. And when that is tolerated without dealing with it God's way, how do we expect those who are lost to be favorably impressed that we even believe what we say to ourselves? Those who drag their feet regarding the exercise of discipline as God teaches it do the church a disservice. They bring reproach on the cause of Christ because they are willing to show the church is not going to be and not going to do what God requires. And regardless of the many excuses that are sometimes offered, what excuse can men offer that is legitimate for disobeying God, even in this matter of discipline? Some complain that discipline will harm the church. Well, God didn't think so. After the severe disciplinary measure God took against the evil couple in Acts 5, the church grew as never before. Acts 5 and verse 14 reads, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. The failure to let people know that the members of the church intend to follow truth destroys the appeal to become members of it. Why did the early church grow? Well, let's look back over what we have tried to say. There was a thorough preparation and planning. There was a vigorous beginning and a constant and strong preaching and teaching effort. Facing and overcoming persecution. Liberality and unselfishness. Words coupled with deeds, and the maintenance of a high standard of purity. None of this gimmickry and trickery, and entertainment, and recreation, and booster programs and such like were in evidence. When are we going to learn what God shows us as to how to get the job done? Oh, I know times change, but truth does not. These principles, dear people, properly applied in our time and circumstance, will cause the church to grow. And whatever may be lacking where we attend, we ought to begin now to develop and carry forward these characteristics. It will save souls, and that, after all, is the business of the Lord's church. Would that all would learn to do just exactly that. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.